Good morning and welcome to East Olds Baptist Church online sermon series. It's June the 28th today. Today the last in a series of messages from the book of Ephesians about thriving faith will be brought to you by Pastor Chris. Next Sunday we'll be going online again with Right Now Media, and Pastor Pete Briscoe will be bringing a message on listening to the Holy Spirit. So email Pastor Chris or give him a call and he can get you set up with your Right Now Media account if you haven't got one. This afternoon we'd like to meet together at Ken and Edith Reining's place to have a Sunday afternoon fellowship. If it's not raining, come by our place at 2:30 and we'll have some fellowship together. If it is raining, we'll be meeting on July the 5th, the next Sunday after this. So come all, one and come all if you can. We'd be happy to host you at our place. The prayers in the bulletin are mentioned. Let's go to prayer right now as we bring these concerns before our God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us. We especially pray for Wayne and Joyce Coates, and thank you, Father, for blessing their lives and keeping them healthy during this time of illness in our society. We ask that you would continue to protect and guide them as they go about their daily lives on the farm. Help them, Father, to be a witness to their family and to their neighbors around them. Thank you, Father, and we praise you for giving them all of the necessities of life that they have and the enjoyment that they have in you. Father, we also pray for Lyle Beyer and the congregation that he leads at McKernan Baptist Church in Edmonton. Thank you, Father, for his many years of service there. We pray that you would also protect them, give them your grace and your wisdom as you bring them your word today. We pray, Father, also for the Wagners, for the mission in Romania that is getting kids camps together. Right now, the Wagners are at home in Edmonton and just waiting, itching to get back to Romania to continue their mission there. We pray, Father, for a speedy return, that they would be able to fulfill your desires to be your feet and hands on this earth. Lord, we pray also for our seniors and ask that you would look after them, knowing that they are isolated to a greater degree than some of us. We pray, Father, that you would be with them, stay with them, let them know that you are there and guiding and comforting them through all these things. We pray for the leaders of our country as we go into more of an open society now with COVID virus lightening up a little bit. We pray that we would also be wary of the dangers that are there, but also to be kind and generous to one another. Lord, we pray for our witness here on this hill. We pray that our lights would shine to all of us, all of our community members, and ask, Father, that you'd give us your special blessing for our families this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you'll join Pastor Chris, he'll open you up to Ephesians chapter 6.
Good morning, everyone. Over the last 9 weeks, Pastor James, Robert Rudd, and I have been all preaching through the book of Ephesians in a series that we've called Thriving Faith. We have slowly made our way through the book, taking a look at the overarching themes of faith, salvation, unity, and spiritual growth. We looked at the fact that Paul breaks up his letter into two different parts. The first part is the theological teaching side in the first half of the book up until chapter 3. And then there's the practical living side in the second half of the book from chapters 4 through chapter 6. Throughout, Paul has emphasized faith, reliance on Christ, and unity above all within the church, and so much more. Today, I get the incredible opportunity of wrapping all of this up, and there's been a lot, and I get to wrap it all up with this sermon. As I prepared for the sermon, I was amazed to find that Paul himself essentially sums it all up with the last passage in this book. And it's a passage that a lot of Christians are familiar with. It's the armor of God. D.C. Eggener once said, of a 14-year-old veteran of the Navy SEALs. He came and he described the color code system that they use to indicate the levels of combat readiness. Each stage has a parallel in the realm of spiritual warfare. Condition white, the first condition, means that the soldier is relaxed and daydreaming, unaware of his surroundings. A Christian in this condition is easy prey for Satan. Then there's condition yellow. In this, the soldier is relaxed physically, but he's alert mentally. A believer at this level may sense that trouble is coming, but he's not quite ready to confront it. And then there's condition orange. At this point, the soldier is physically prepared, mentally alert, and ready to fight. A believer at this stage has on the full armor of God, but maybe isn't as battle ready as condition red. In this, as with condition orange, the soldier is ready to fight, but the difference is experience. A battle-seasoned Christian knows quickly what to do because of his experience and familiarity with Scripture. Wherever we are as followers of Christ, happen to be at work, in the mall, on a business trip, even among fellow believers, we need to know about Satan's methods and be prepared to resist. He always seems to attack at our most vulnerable moments. But if we stay alert, we can be prepared for that attack. Let's pray together. God, I thank you. I thank you for Paul's words that he wrote to the Ephesians church that we can go through and see these themes of salvation and faith and unity. And God, as we talk about spiritual warfare today, in the armor of God, I pray that you, God, would teach us, that we would know how to protect ourselves in a way that is right. And Lord, that we can stand against the spiritual attack that happens. God, I pray that you would be with me as I preach today. Let these words not be my own, but yours. I pray this all in your name. Amen. So I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Now, this section is one that a lot of Christians have heard before. We've heard of the armor of God, and we even have a bit of an image in our head. And I'll talk about this image a little bit later. But it's interesting to note that this passage has a setting as well as an application already built in. So for me as a preacher, it was really cool to look at this and see just a sermon ready for me to preach. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, and let's see if you can see the same points that I saw. Finally, verse 10, finally be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything to take your stand, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Pray at all times with the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. In the first three verses of this passage, Paul touches on a topic that a few Christians typically shy away from because it's honestly difficult to talk about. I personally don't want to talk about spiritual warfare because it makes it real. But that's the thing, is it is real. All around us in our world, there's a battle going on between God and Satan and God's forces and Satan's forces, each trying to claim victory over the very souls of our church, of the people of this world, of all of us here on earth. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9 tells us, "Be alert and of a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering." Satan is doing his best to pull us away from God, to draw us away from the love and the hope and the peace that comes from our Heavenly Father. In Ephesians, Paul begins his section by drawing us once again closer to God, to be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. And we will need to do that because the next thing that he tells us is to don the full armor of God. Now, I will be breaking down each part of the armor of God, but what I want to say right now about this is that it is a heavy burden. Most armor throughout history weighed a lot in order to give the most protection to those who were wearing it. The less armor weighed, the less protection it often gave. The armor of God, likewise, has a heaviness to it, as each aspect takes dedication, perseverance, and strength to wear properly. All of this we can get from the Lord. Paul, after giving us the command to wear this armor, explains who we are fighting with. Verses 11 and 12 say this: "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." The pulpit commentary beautifully sums up this passage when it says this: "Medieval armor is useless before rifles. Old castle walls are no protection against modern artillery, nor will modern cannons drive back noxious gases. So the foe in Christian warfare determines the character of the armor and weapons and the tactics to be pursued. Because physical force will not serve us. Samson's strength is of no avail against temptation. Money, material resources, scientific skill are useless. This is the age of steam, steel, electricity, and technology. But such things give us no help in subduing greed, lust, and self-will." So what do we need to protect against? Why do we need to don the armor of God? Well, John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But how does he do that? Well, he uses our natural inclination to want to walk away from God. I've said in a few sermons that I've preached the fact that each day we are fighting a battle of desires, a desire to follow God and a desire to follow the sin that so easily entangles us. The thief, who is Satan, draws us away from God when we act upon our own desires. And that is to draw us away, to steal us away from God, to kill us, and to utterly destroy us. In fact, Romans 8 gives us a perfect summation of this battle of desires. Verses 5 through 9 tell us, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. This battle is fought all around us each day, with Satan constantly trying to draw us away from God with temptation. And so Paul tells us to don the armor of God, to put on the armor of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5 say this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Our armor, our weapons are not what the world expects. Back in Ephesians 6, we read about the armor of God in verses 14 through 17, and it says this, "Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's will." Over the years, many different illustrations have been used to try to give us an image of what we look like when we're wearing the armor of God. But most of these are off by quite a bit. In fact, here are just a few from a quick Google search, because people take this very seriously and they draw these incredible armor sets. Some of them, like this, picture a knight in full knight's armor. Some of them picture futuristic armor, which doesn't even seem that practical. Some of them miss the point altogether, like these. And some get closer to the historically accurate Roman armor. But however, I would like to pose that a Christian wearing the armor of God looks a little different. It looks like a man kneeling, praying to God with the word of God in his hand at the ready, or her hand. It goes both ways. In fact, as Paul wraps up this letter, he points back to most of his previous points as he explains the armor of God. In the beginning of verse 14, he uses the word stand once again, which he also used in verse 11 and verse 13. The first thing that we need to note is that we are not actively fighting. We are not attacking in this armor. But rather, we are in a defensive stance, prepared to defend. I wish I had my shield and my sword here, because I would full on show you what we're doing. We're not attacking, but we're defending. We stand our ground in this armor. And this armor starts with the belt of truth. Now, the belt in ancient outfits was very important. Here it means to put on your battle harness, which is used metaphorically for equipping oneself with the knowledge of truth. The wearing of a battle harness in the ancient world took on the meaning of one who is ready and prepared or strengthened for service or action. We do this with truth. So what is the believer's truth? But let's look back at everything that Paul has previously taught us. Ephesians 1 verse 13 told us that you were included in Christ Jesus when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked with him as a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And chapter 4 verses 20 and 21 tell us this, that however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is Jesus. The truth that we are to ready ourselves with is the gospel of Christ. Knowing that Jesus came, saved us, died for our sins, and then rose again. With that at the center, holding the rest of our armor up, we can move on to the second piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate in most armor protects the most vulnerable parts of the human body. The stomach, the heart, the lungs, and everything else that we need to keep living and breathing. The breastplate's kind of important. In this case, it is righteousness, which was talked about by Paul back in chapter 4, verse 24, when he says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In fact, throughout Ephesians, Paul gives us lots of images of right living, from unity with brothers and sisters in Christ to the family dynamics that Robert preached on just last week. Right living, or righteousness, is a breastplate for Christians because it is hard to be tempted away when we are living a holy and upright life. If we are following Jesus' examples, it'd be pretty hard for the arrows of the evil one to hit us. Next in this list of armors is the real reason that I am always wearing flip-flops. Verse 15 says this, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. We should be wearing sandals. But I'm just kidding. We should be ready to proclaim the gospel, which Pastor James touched on in his first two sermons on the first chapter of Ephesians, and I touched on in the first half of chapter 2. We should always be ready to follow the great commission that was laid out for us in Matthew 28. This idea of feet readied to go is found both in Nahum 1 verse 15 and Isaiah 52 verse 7. The Nahum passage says this, look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. And in Isaiah, it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. We should ready our feet at all times to go and preach the gospel because, as Paul said in chapter 2, verse 10, we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Now, it's interesting to note that it's sandals, because sandals are something that you can put on quickly. When you put on a shoe, it takes a few seconds. You have to tie it up. You have to get it ready. But with a sandal, you can literally just slip your foot into it and go. And that's why it says, readied, sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. You're ready to go. Next in the armor of God is the shield of faith, with which we can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith is one of the through lines in the entire book of Ephesians. In fact, our sermon series title, Thriving Faith, is a reference to this. Throughout the Bible, God is referred to as a shield for us. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And Psalms 91 is a beautiful psalm where David tells us that God is our refuge from anything that can come against us. Our shield is our never-ending faith in God, which Paul talked about a lot throughout this book. In fact, looking back at the sermons that have been preached in this series, all but two of the sermons specifically dealt with our faith in some way. And the other two were the practical outpouring of that faith. To bring out all of the verses that Paul talks about on this topic would require me to re-preach many of the sermons, which I sadly don't have time to do, but I recommend, in light of this passage, go back and look at each piece of the armor of God and how evidently they are described and explained earlier in the book of Ephesians. Next is the helmet of salvation. Our mind, our head, is protected by the amazing act that Jesus did for us. Our salvation is what protects our thoughts, our mind, from the attacks of the evil one. We should remember God in the midst of our temptations and daily remind ourselves of the amazing sacrifice that Jesus gave to us. Throughout all of Ephesians, Paul continually returns back to the gift that Jesus gave to us that was salvation. Ephesians 1 verse 5, verse 7, verse 13 and 14, Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10 and 13 and 17, Ephesians 3, verses 2 to 13 and 18 and 19, Ephesians 4, verses 5 and 6 and 17 to 32, and all of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 are all in direct reference to salvation in some way. This idea is important because it is by faith that we have been saved. But for what? Good works. With the helmet of salvation, the sandals prepared to preach the gospel, we see Paul once again returning to this idea that the word of God being preached is what all of this is about. And while we are standing our ground and protecting ourselves, we are giving people this same armor that we are wearing that they need to also stand up to Satan. Now, up until this point, every item that I have described has been an item of defense to protect ourselves. But the last item is the only one that we could potentially attack with. The one piece that we could use to fight back if we need to. And what is it? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us exactly what this sword is. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Unlike we would assume, when it comes to swords, we are not to use this to directly fight against Satan himself. But once again, we get this idea of preaching the gospel to others. The sword of the Spirit, as described by Hebrews, is used to penetrate the hearts of those around us. God's word is talked about a lot throughout the letter to the Ephesians. With the entire armor described, we have one question left. How do I wear this armor? How do I protect myself from the attacks of the evil one? Well, as we see in verse 18, it's all about prayer. Verse 18 says this: pray at all times in the Spirit, and with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. With this verse in mind, I want to bring up the picture of the way that I think we need to view the armor of God. Not as an intense armor set like a knight or a Roman soldier, but rather a person praying by his bedside, the word of God in his hand, trusting, relying on God, and knowing that he has been saved through faith. Whether Jew or Gentile, he has been saved. And because of that fact, we have a hope that we can rely on. We have good news that we get the opportunity to preach to others. And as he's praying, I swear that his prayer is praying for others. As it says here, stay alert in all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. This man praying, this armor-wearing man, is praying for those he's going to preach to, but also to the ones who are in his family already, the family of the kingdom of God. We know that we have good news that we get the opportunity to preach to others. And we know that we have unity through the gospel and have been given many gifts that we can use to proclaim the word of God to those around us. In our family dynamics and with the stuff that we have, we can live out a life that relies on God. And our example can be used to guide them closer to God. We have good news. We are blessed. We have been brought from death to life. We can rely on the cornerstone of our faith. We understand the mystery of Christ. We know that we have responsibilities as saints to grow in Christ and go out into the world, walking in the world and being an example to those around us, being protected by salvation, faith, righteousness, and readiness to preach the gospel, and using the sword of the Spirit to pierce the hearts of those we meet. With all of the things that I just talked about, and all of this, every bit of it needs to be covered in prayer as we trust in God and rely on Him to do this work. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Thank you for Paul's words, the book of Ephesians, that we can come to and see that you sent your Son for us, that we can have faith in unity. And God, I thank you that we can wear the armor of God and be protected from the temptations that are laid out for us, that through our prayer we can be protected. And God, I pray that we all wear the armor of God as a defensive measure as we go out and we proclaim the message. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son for us, and that we can have thriving faith now because of his great sacrifice. I pray this all in your precious name, Lord. Amen.